Thank you, praise team. That was a wonderful new song, by the way. We are in the book of Ephesians, working our way verse by verse. We have slowed down the last few weeks, and continuing our study. Imagine a world filled with people who don't lie. Imagine a world filled with people who speak truth, not only truth about life, but truth about Jesus Christ, about God, the Bible, and everything that it contains. Imagine a world where there's no sinful anger, where there's a high regard for the honor of God, for the glory of God, and a world where there is hatred of sin. Imagine, if you will, a world in which no one steals anything, where everyone works hard and people share with others around them. A world in which all the words we speak are uplifting, the words are encouraging, and the words are edifying. Imagine a world where there's no bitterness, no malice, but righteousness and love. Sounds like a fantasy, doesn't it? But such a day is coming. And the Church of Jesus Christ is called to foreshadow that day, to be a foretaste of that day. Long before it occurs in the reign of Christ on earth, the Christian is to reflect these virtues in his daily conduct with each other and with the world. We are looking this morning, and we are continuing this morning, five things to cast off and five things to embrace. Five things as a Christian we should have cast off, and five things that we embrace, virtues that should characterize the Christian in a world of darkness. Five things that should be true of you today, if you call yourself a Christian, and they are this. Number one, and through the course of this section of Scripture, where we go from chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 4, verse 31, there is a that which has been cast and that which is embraced, and then the reason why. And we've seen five of those, or we will ultimately see five of those. The first two that we looked at were from last week. Number one, we are to cast off falsehood. We are to cast off lying. Christians should not lie. We are to speak truth. This is found in verse 25. Why? Because we are members of one another. Secondly, we are to cast off earthly sinful anger, to replace that with righteous anger. Be passionate, but be controlled. Why? Because we don't want to give the enemy a foothold. In verse 28, we will see, and this is what the verse we will get through today, that we ought to cast off stealing, that we should work hard. Why? So that we can share with others in need. Follow along with me as I read our text today. We are in the chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, verses 25 through 32. 25 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we pray your mercies upon our hearts this morning, that you would open up our hearts and minds to see a greater glimpse of you. Lord, you are eternal, as we sang this morning. And those concepts, those things, can only truly be grasped, however little, through the Spirit of God which you impart to us. And we pray this morning that you might meet us where we are, that you might show us a greater glory, and that you might guide us in truthfulness. Help us to be open and honest with our own hearts, to see where we stand before you, Lord. None of us are perfect. We are all still sinners, saved by grace. But help us to forge ahead, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Within the span of just 7 verses, Paul now begins to flood us with no less than 12 imperatives in the Greek. These are things which are required of the Christian. These are commands. In fact, oftentimes in Scripture, when you see the imperative, you will have the word must before it. And Paul says, put aside all falsehood or lying. He says that we are to speak truth. We're not to be angry in a sinful way, he says. And that anger plagues us so much in our often life. We're to put that anger away. Any anger that we have needs to be first and foremost for the glory of God. Any anger that we show must be towards a hatred of sin. And there's a danger in that. And that we are still, we have the mind of Christ, but we still walk in this flesh. And that's a battle that we battle every day. Any time that we think we have righteous anger, we need to be careful and recheck our hearts. It's so rare to have. And we are also told that we must beware selfish anger, anger from pride, hatred of people, as opposed to hatred for sin. We're not to allow that anger to take root in our hearts, right? We're not to let the sun go down on our anger, to have uncontrollable anger or anger that's unremovable. And the reason that Paul gives, and he gives a reason for each one of these, is that we are members of one another. We are united. We are a body in Jesus Christ. To hurt or sin against one another is to hurt and sin against ourselves, really, in addition to God, because we are a body. But even more than that, these things give the devil an opportunity, and we talked about that. It gives him a foothold in our lives, the Christian walk. Our walk is difficult enough without giving the enemy an opportunity. So we're to pursue these things so that we don't give him an opportunity, because he'll take it any chance he gets. Lying and anger might be the ways of the world, but they are not to be characteristic of the Christian. The connection in these verses is quite evident. If we are of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are newly created in him, we ought to walk as he walked. But if we are of Satan, that is, if we are of this world, then we will walk as Satan walked. He is a liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer, and we all know that the foundation of any murder is anger. And he has been since the beginning. He is also described as a thief. I've seen that in John 10:10, which brings us to verse 28 in Ephesians chapter 4, which says this, and this will be our text for the day. Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. There's not one person in this room who has not, at one time or another in their life, stolen something. Whether it was as a child, taking maybe a cookie from the cookie jar. And I always remember when I think of people, often people say, children are so innocent. And then in my own mind, I think this was in America's Funniest Videos one time. These two little girls were dressed so beautifully. One was probably 4 and one was probably 3. And it was Easter time, and they must have been out on an Easter egg hunt. And one was kind of leading the way. And as this little girl is going, she's putting little eggs in her basket, and she's filling her little basket up. But trailing right behind her is one maybe a year younger than her. And this girl, as one's picking up the little eggs, this one behind her is actually taking her eggs out of her basket and putting them in her own basket. And I think it's just a sign. I think it's just an example how we are born into sin, and that we are, as individuals, sinful, and that stealing really is something that we've done right from the beginning. Why gather? Why look if you can steal? In the Greek, the word for steal is one that you and I have all heard before. If you've ever heard somebody say, hey, he's a kleptomaniac, that's the word in the Greek. It's klepto in the Greek. And it means to take from another what does not belong to you. And it carries the idea of secrecy. It carries the idea of cunning behind it. And in Scripture, we see many items that are stolen. Gold is stolen. Silver is stolen. Idols are stolen. Animals, there's a whole section in the Old Testament about stolen animals. Men are stolen. Things devoted to God are stolen. And interestingly enough, in Jeremiah 23:30, and this could be a sermon all its own, it speaks of the false prophets, quote, stealing the words of God. Wow. Stealing the words of God. And the command in the Greek here is don't steal. You must not steal any longer as a Christian. Do not take those things which do not belong to you. And in our own society, boy, we can sometimes steal without even thinking. It's kind of like lying. I can steal from my employer. How can I steal from my employer? By wasting time on playing games at work. I can steal from my employer by being on the phone with my friends, not being dutiful. I can steal from my employer wherever we work by texting throughout the course of the day. If my employer is paying me, that's his time. And those things should be spent on things that benefit him. So we can steal from our employer. We can steal while we're at work. We can steal by taking credit for something that we didn't do. It's almost like lying and stealing. Oh, I did that when you know you didn't. We can steal by taking glory from God when God is due the glory in a certain circumstance or all circumstances. We could say, yes, that was me, instead of saying, no, the Lord was gracious. The Lord was kind. Many times, and maybe this has happened to you, you go to the grocery store and you go to purchase something, you fill your cart up and you're going through the little checkout line and you notice that they don't charge you for something. Or they undercharge you for something. Or maybe there's something under the carriage that they didn't see. And you find that out when you're out in the parking lot. To know that and not say something about that, to know that and not bring that to the attention of the clerk, is to steal. It's stealing. As a business owner, we can steal by overcharging, by padding our products in a greedy way. We can steal by taking something that's copyrighted, some copyrighted software, something that you have to pay for, or usually you pay for, and we take that without paying for it. We're, in essence, we're stealing that. We can steal by failure to declare earnings on our income taxes. That's stealing. Sitting back and collecting unemployment or government assistance without at least attempting to get a job if you are able is stealing. If you're stealing today, stop. If you call yourself a Christian and you're stealing this morning, stop. Repent of that. Return the things that you've taken. I remember when I first came to know Christ, I used to do computers, and we would be allowed to work from home using things at home, but I had a whole bunch of switches and stuff like that, very old switches that I would have in my house that were sitting in my house, and I had no intention of returning them because they were old and they were already put out of the inventory, if you will, and I would use them. But when I came to Christ, I looked at these things and I said, I need to return these. And even the people that I worked with said, well, you don't really need to return those. I said, well, yes, I do. I need to make things right. I need to give back those things. And this is what the Christian is supposed to do. When the Christian comes to Jesus Christ, he's to repent of these things. He's to turn from these things. And he's to make restitution where he can. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says this. Peter says this. He says, make sure, and this is an imperative, you must make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. And that's kind of like what we talked about last week. You know, we look at lying as kind of the sin that's not such a sin, but here we have thievery, thieving, taking, stealing, right embedded there with murdering and evildoers. And Peter says, you must not do this. You must not suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. That's an interesting one. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. In other words, these things shame the Christian. Stealing should never be named among the Christian. It besmirches the name of Jesus Christ. We ought never do it. He is to be ashamed, but is to glory God. He is not to be ashamed, but is to glory God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We're to obey God, not to spurn him and to do the things that we ought not to do. You think about thieving, if you think about stealing, I think of Judas Iscariot, right? The one who betrayed Jesus Christ. What was he? How does the Bible describe him? The Bible describes him as a thief, consummate thief. You remember that story when Mary was anointing the feet of Jesus Christ and she was wiping his feet with her hair? And do you remember what Judas said? In his pious, false piety, he says this: "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And you would think, wow, there's a holy man. No, this guy was a thief. Why did he say that? The Apostle John tells us. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor. He didn't care about the poor. It says, but because he was a thief, he was a kleptase. And as he had the money box, interesting how the thief would have the money box. He carried the treasury of the 12. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And that word is an imperfect in the Greek, which means it's something that is continuously done over and over and over again. Judas used to take what was in the money box over and over and over again. And here he was pretending to be righteous, saying, "Give that money to the poor. Why? So I can take that and I can steal that money." I'm always amazed at people who have sympathy for Judas when he was evil, when he was selfish. Callous, heartless man to sit there to have his feet washed by Jesus Christ, all the while knowing that he's going to betray him, all the while knowing that he is stealing funds from the poor. There may have been a time in your life when this was you, when you were stealing anything that you could, but the true Christian, as a new man, steals no longer. You stop. Once and for all. It's the eighth commandment after all, right? Thou shalt not steal. And the one who says he loves Jesus Christ and yet continues to steal is a hypocrite and a liar. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah in the Old Testament chapter 7. God hates the hypocrite. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. Just after Isaiah. The people of Israel were so sinful, and they were engaging in so many things. The prophet Jeremiah is constantly proclaiming the word of God, and they had false righteousness, people of Israel. We ought not have that false righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." Constantly, the Lord is calling upon the individual to repent. It is no different in this day. We are called to repent and to give our lives to Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, he says, "Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And by that, they're saying, surely nothing can happen to God's temple. Their trust was in the temple. Their trust was not in God. Their trust was in the things of God and not God himself. And it reminds me of the Ark of the Covenant where they wheeled it out like a rabbit's foot. But they're in church. They're in the gathering of the saints here. I should say of the Israelites. And it says in verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds," the Lord is constantly compelling them, "repent, repent, repent. If you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail." And listen to this, and here's the exhortation, and here's our exhortation. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after the other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations." We're called not to be hypocrites. If you call yourself a Christian, live as a Christian. And then the verse that we all know from the New Testament, Christ quotes this verse when he cleanses the temple in his righteous anger. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it." Temple without godliness was simply a delusion. God calls us to repent. And when you've put off the old man, which the Bible tells us the Christian has, and you put on the new man, you begin a new way of life. You don't let this be you. If you're here this morning and you're in the midst of any sin, I ask you, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ to repent of that. We ought not to live out in the world and then come in to church on Sunday morning and pretend that we love Jesus Christ. Our walk is to be consistent no matter where we go. In the words of Charles Feinberg, he says, "The people of Israel felt that going to the temple granted them release from guilt. It was as though they had an indulgence to go on sinning. Ignoring God's ethical demands, they rested in ceremonial rites." Don't let the thought of grace, that is, the thought that I'll be forgiven, make you think that you can sin without ramifications. And I've heard this. I know of an instance where a man was committing adultery on his wife, and his response was, "God will forgive me for that." No, don't do it to begin with. Sin, saved or unsaved, has a price. And if you're thinking like this morning, you are presuming upon the grace of God. Don't do it. Stop. We are to steal no longer. We must not steal. Why? Because we trust our God to provide all the things that we need, right? Because we are content with what He's given us. To steal flies in the face of these things. And because stealing is taking from others what belongs to them. We're not doing unto others what we would want done unto us. So to cast off stealing, we're to throw it from us of every kind. And what do we do instead? What does the text say? We are to work. We're to work for what we have. And we're to work for what we get. He who steals must steal no longer. But rather, instead, he must labor. Another imperative. The old man would steal, the new man now must labor. We live in a day and age, we live in a society where hard work, diligence, and discipline are becoming a thing of the past. Every person wants everything handed to them. Just give it to me. Everything seems to be a right in our society. It's my right to have this. But Paul in the text commands, you must labor. Working is a virtue. Working is noble, whether it's in the home or in the workplace. Why? Because working reflects the very character of God Himself. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We all know how this begins, right? In the beginning, God created. God made. God was at work. And you look at all the wonderful things, light, darkness, the earth, animals, creeping things, flying things, trees, shrubs, plants, seeds, everything created by God. All of it is good, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Flip over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus, or in this way, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His what? His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His what? From all His work. God worked. God created. God labored. There's honor in work. There's satisfaction and fulfillment in work. Exerting yourself, giving an effort is good. God did it and he does it. It's not something to be avoided. You know, oftentimes we think that work is simply a byproduct of the fall. I have to work every day simply because Adam and Eve sinned. No, work was a part of creation. Man was put in the garden before the fall to work the garden. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea." Now this is work, right? "Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth," right? There's a mandate there. There's things for man to do. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And what did he say? He didn't say, go relax, go sit down in the garden. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. What does God do after he creates man? Chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden. I love that. God planted the garden. Toward the east, in Eden, it's from the word which means delight, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now skip over to verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. To what? To cultivate it. That word means to work it, to toil it. To cultivate it and to keep it. That word keep means, it means to care for it, to preserve it, to protect it. We are called to work. Even before the fall, we're to work. And rest should follow work. God has set the pattern back in Genesis. It is not rest. It's work, then rest. Rest is a reward for our work. It's not our goal. When you think about it, God is still working. I firmly believe that is why, you know, oftentimes I'll sit down with an individual who's been out of work for quite some time, a man who's been out of work for quite some time, and I'll say, well, how you doing? Are you feeling depressed? And 9 times out of 10, he'll say, yeah, I don't know why, but I feel so down. Well, that's because you're not working. Work was woven into our very creation. They're not doing what they were made to do. We were called to go forth and multiply. We were called to subdue. We were called to cultivate. We were called to keep. In fact, the interesting thing is when we try, you know, we live our whole lives looking ahead to that moment when we retire, right? I'm going to be able to retire when I'm 65 and I'm just going to relax. And you finally get to that age. And anyone that I've seen, what do? Do they just relax? No. What do? They might take a week off, right? What is it? They find a hobby to do, something they do consistently. They'll find something to do. They want to work. It's in their makeup. And let me go even a step further. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. I just read this kind of in casual reading this week. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. That word cultivate means to work. That word cultivate there in the Hebrew means to serve, to work and to serve the ground, right? Now keep your finger on there and flip over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Verse 1. Hebrew word in chapter 2 of Genesis, the word there for cultivate means to work, it means to serve. Psalm 100, verse 2, I'm sorry. Psalm 100, verse 2 says what? Serve the Lord with gladness. It's the same root word. Our approach to work is a form of worship to the God who has given it to us to do. I just thought that was amazing. Colossians 3, verse 22 says this, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That means from the soul. As for who? As for the Lord rather than men. You don't work for men. You don't work for that company. You work for God in that company or in that man or before that man. Knowing, it says in Colossians 3:22, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. There's a reward for your work. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we get down about a job. We don't like our job. We don't view this properly. Our job is worship to God. It's not just a job. It's service to the Lord. And you know what that means? That means that it doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It's important in the eyes of God because you have a purpose where God has put you to proclaim Him there. To live Him there. God has given it to you to honor Him. And those who are not willing to work, Scripture is clear about that too. Those who do not provide for your family, the individual who doesn't provide for their family out of laziness, Scripture says, 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Listen up, men. Provide for your home. Provide for your family. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Wow. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like a busybody. We're called to work. When you're not working and you could be working, that's sin. I understand, especially in this time and age where individuals are struggling. I mean, you can work, but you're trying to find work. Maybe you're unemployed, but you're trying. At least you're trying. You're endeavoring to do it. He's talking about those individuals who are just sitting back and letting everybody else do everything, and they want to be ministered to, they want to be given to, and they're not willing to do their own work. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says this, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Work. You know what Moses was doing when God called him? He was working. Remember what David was doing when God called him? He was working. Gideon was threshing the wheat. The disciples of Jesus Christ, many of them were what? Fishermen, they were working. Jesus, our Savior, our example, was tireless in His work. Oftentimes it says from sunup to sundown, working. In fact, if you read John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus in His prayer says this, I glorified you on the earth, He's talking about God, having accomplished what? The work that you've given me to do. Now, what kind of work are we to engage in? Look at what the text says. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. You must labor, you must work, performing with his own hands what is good. And it describes this as what we are to do as good. And it connotes something that's good in quality here. It means meeting a standard. And it's talking about honoring God with your employment, whatever that may be. What you do for a living matters. It's not to be sinful, is what Paul is saying here. The Christian is not to be a prostitute. The Christian is not to be a drug dealer or a loan shark or anything else that is sin or might compromise the name of Jesus Christ. The Christian is not to do. One commentator says this: a Christian should never be involved in a job, a profession, work, or business that demands compromise of God's standards, that dishonors Him, that violates His holy commands, or misleads or harms others in any way. And I'm going to read that again. A Christian should never be involved in a job, profession, work, or business that demands compromise of God's standards, that dishonors Him, violates His holy command, or misleads or harms others in any way. You cannot honor God in sinful employment. Think about what you're doing for a living. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Labor is good, work is good, not to store up, right? What does the text say? I'm to labor, and you know, it says, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. The world will tell you that you need to work hard to climb that corporate ladder. You need to make a lot of money. Why? So that you can buy a lot of stuff and you can live in luxury. Live life to the fullest in that regard. And Paul says, listen, no, we are to share with one another who have needs. Notice here the complete reversal in this entire text. Each of these shows a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new, right? Not only stopping the sin, and most people will stop there, I'm going to stop the sin, but now do the complete 180 to turn towards righteousness. Where once we lied, we stopped the lying. Now what are we going to do? We're going to tell the truth. Where once we were full of sinful anger, now we've stopped that. We're driven by the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and a hatred for sin. Where once we stole, we don't just stop stealing. Now what do? We give. We give of the abundance that God has given to us. The life of the born-again Christian is an amazing total transformation. Who do we give to? We give to those in need, those who are less fortunate than us. Over and over again throughout the entire Old Testament, over and over and over again, if you're reading through it, you understand and know that God has a tenderness. God has a heart for the poor. God has a heart for the widow. God has a heart for those who are in need. Not for those who are poor because they refuse to work or because they're lazy, but they're poor or they're in need because of life circumstances. In the Old Testament, when you were reaping what you've sown, you would leave the corners of your field. You remember why? For the poor. Right? As you were gathering up whatever you had planted and now had grown, let's say it's grapes, while you're gathering up those grapes, if you drop a bunch of those grapes, you're not to go back and get those. Why? For the poor. God has a constant heart for the needy in the Old Testament, and you and I as servants of the Most High God are to provide for them whenever we can. To say you love Jesus Christ and to turn your back on the needy is to deny Christ Himself. God makes that so clear. Christ makes that so clear in Matthew chapter 25. Flip over there with me. I know we're bouncing around a little bit today. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. Listen, works in and of themselves don't save us. We got to get that out now before we read this. Our works don't save us. We're saved by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, once we're saved, we will have those works. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or imprisoned and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Now, these individuals did it from a heart of love for the individual, but in the end, it always comes back to you're doing it to and for Christ. And then he would also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' In other words, listen, if we'd known it was you, we would have done these things. Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" We have so much in abundance. We are to give of what we've been given. Paul himself, it's one thing to proclaim these things, but Paul himself would be an example of giving, would be an example of working. You remember back in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is reunited with the Ephesians and they're about to depart from each other, and he says this, he exhorts them. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Here's Paul. Here's what he says. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The Bible tells us to give to those who can never repay us back. And it tells us that our reward is in heaven. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." We're not to have a disdain for these people. He says, "And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." I asked this morning, when was the last time you visited a homeless shelter? When was the last time you read for the blind or helped somebody who was crippled? We need to seek out and search out opportunities within our community to serve and to give back. Genuine needs, mind you. It calls for some discernment on our part. And if you come up with something, let us know. Let the elders know. Titus 3:14. "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful." James Montgomery Boyce says, "There are people who have nothing because they will not work for it. They do not deserve handouts. But there are others who, through no fault of their own, genuinely have needs. Who is to help such people? Not the world, not really. The world is out for itself. The poor must be helped by Christian people who work hard precisely so that they will have something to give to those in need." Put off all falsehood. Speak the truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. put aside or cast off from you sinful earthly anger and embrace a love for the Lord. Be passionate and controlled in your love for the Lord. Why? So that we don't give the devil a foothold. Put off or strip from you all stealing. Instead, replace it with working hard. Earn what you have. Why? So that we can give to one another and give to those who are in need. Revelation 22:1. Listen to this beautiful picture of what is to come. And then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. In the middle of it, its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants, that you and I, will worship him. When you and I have completed our lives, when we've worked hard, when we've done our best to proclaim Jesus Christ, when we've done our best to live our lives for Christ, to honor Christ in our daily walk and in our daily lives, to give to the needy, then comes our eternal rest. We have one, what, maybe 2 days a week that we have off to rest on, right? But usually what we do in those 1 or 2 days is we finish up all the stuff that we couldn't get to during the course of the other parts of the week, right? But we need to understand and know that there's a coming eternal rest in which our own labors, our only labor, our only joy, our only work will be praising the Almighty King Jesus Christ and enjoying him and his presence and his creation forever. And you know, if they have a garden there, I say, praise the Lord. I want to sow, I want to reap, I want to work, all the while praising our Heavenly Father and rejoicing in what his Son has done. Let each one of us as Christians no longer steal, but work and to give to the needy, both among us and outside of us. Give the world a glimpse of the hope that is in us and the love that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Let's pray.